I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts. If you have your Bible open to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. We'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 17. I hope by God's grace to capture in this message what captured the heart of the Apostle Paul, and against all odds kept him in the race, continuing to do what God had given him to do. Some of you have taken your eyes off of Jesus. It's obvious because you're complaining about everything else in the world, talking about what's wrong with everybody else in the world. And when that happens, you've gotten your eyes off the Lord Jesus and what he's given us to do. God has saved you and redeemed you for a purpose. If you've been saved, if you've asked God to forgive your sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And once we come to know him, it's all eyes on him. For all the journey, all eyes on him. May God help us. In the book of Acts, beginning with the 17th verse of the 20th chapter, Paul is having this encounter with the Ephesian elders. Remember that in Ephesus he spent more time than any other place in his missionary journeys. And he faced more peril there. And now he's meeting with them. And the Bible says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, there are many things in this passage to mark. But in particular, I'd like for you to mark in verse 24, to testify. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. If you've received the gospel, that means you've asked God to forgive your sin, and by faith you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Then we are given in God's word instruction to testify, to tell the story. The Bible says in the 107th Psalm, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. As a matter of fact, the only people in the world that can testify of the gospel of the grace of God are those who have received the gospel of the grace of God. If you have not received the gospel of the grace of God, you cannot testify of it. And if you have received the gospel of the grace of God, if you've asked God to forgive your sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you can't help but testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Have your sins been forgiven? Have they been forgiven? There's only one who could pay your sin debt. Some of you may not think you're such sinners, but all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's every one of us. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Think of that, the chief of sinners. If you're majoring on someone else's sin and forgetting your sin, you've forgotten that you were a sinner too. And God has redeemed you. And Christ has paid your sin debt. He's paid it. See, heaven is off limits to everyone. Heaven is off limits to you. Heaven is off limits to me. You cannot die and go to heaven unless your sins have been cared for. It's off limits to you because God won't allow sin in heaven. The only way we get into heaven is on a different record than our own. Our record says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we recognize that Christ came, was born of a woman, born in a manger, when God became a man without ceasing to be God, he came for one purpose, to go to the cross and pay our sin debt. Think of that. And that he did. He went to the cross and paid our sin debt. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he tasted death for every man. He became sin for you. Everything you're ever guilty of, he paid for. Everything you've ever done. You said, what about the things I will do after I come to Christ? All of your sins were future when he died. He paid all of it. God the Father was satisfied with Christ's death on the cross. He proves that by his resurrection. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and is alive forevermore. And so when we've asked God to forgive our sin and by faith trusted Christ as Savior, what happens as we enter into that new covenant between God the Father and God the Son and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us a different record. You no longer have your same sin record with God. Christ paid for that record. He died for that sin. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And so when you lay down this robe of flesh and soar beyond the stars and meet God face to face, God will let you into his heaven and he'll let me in on the record of Jesus Christ, the pure, spotless Son of God who never sinned and never was a sinner. And that's the imputed record we have on our account, that we have a sinless record. We were never sinners because we have the righteousness of Christ on our account. That's why it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. All of that comes from the gospel. I want you to listen just for a moment. Turn with me, please. The gospel is defined for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the word of God says, beginning with verse 1, have it marked in your Bible. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His death, burial, and resurrection. God says that's the gospel. That's the gospel. His death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the gospel. And have you received the gospel? Have you trusted Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection? The Lord said in the gospel records, if you notice please, in the gospel according to Mark, when he commissioned his disciples, he said in the last chapter of Mark, in the 16th chapter, in the 15th verse, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is the one thing we've been commissioned to do. And at the same time, it is our greatest failure. I don't know what's happened to churches today. And furthermore, I don't know what's happened to Christians. They're majoring on something other than the gospel. Churches think they're doing a great thing when they've cooked cookies for police officers or something like that. And I think you ought to give police officers cookies. You ought to give the pastor cookies. Everybody ought to have cookies. But that's not what God commissioned us to do. He commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means to tell them of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm being good to people, being nice to people. But all people are sinners. They're all going to die someday, and they're all going to go straight to hell unless their sin debt has been cared for. That's the issue. And it is upon us who've received so great salvation to tell others, friend, your sin debt has been paid. Christ died on the cross for you, and your sin debt has been paid. He was buried and he rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And if you ask him to forgive your sin and by faith trust him as your Savior, he promised to come and live in you, take you to heaven when you die, and guide your life from here to eternity. And that he will. That's our business to do, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what the Bible says. Let's go back there to the book of Acts just for a moment. To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I took it upon myself in preparing for this message to read through the drama that unfolds here in the life of Paul all the way to Rome and what he suffered. And I understand now something I did not understand about this 20th chapter and his meeting with these Ephesian elders. He settled something here. He settled everything about his death, his future, about eternity. In other words, from this point on, he'd lived in some peril, but the kind of peril and risk and persecution he was about to live in really began here. The suffering. He describes it here in Acts chapter 20, in the 22nd verse, as in his spirit he was bound. He says, I am bound. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit. That's his spirit, not the Holy Spirit. He knew something within himself. He knew that the risk and peril and suffering and persecution that awaited him was real. How do you deal with it? What if I said to you, just ahead of you, unfortunately, is a great peril. Some of you have gone through great peril and suffering. Some of you have gone through the death of loved ones. Some of you have gone through the loss of the dearest on earth to you. But what if I said to you, that's still in front of you? How do you deal with such a thing? How will you handle that? But when we follow Paul in this journey that he's on, till he's finally arrested in Jerusalem, and then starts to Caesarea, and then eventually to Rome, to be beheaded, according to what we believe. When we find him here in this 20th chapter, before he testifies and faces all the things he's going to face, what is set in his heart? That's what I'm after. What has prepared him for that? And it is one thing. It's the gospel. A thorough understanding with our spirit of the gospel. The gospel cares for every part of life. Each day, the Lord is with us. Whatever we face that day, he does not forsake us. He enables us. Whatever risk or danger we face, he's with us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the greatest grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the greatest measure of grace we will ever receive as a Christian is that measure of grace we will receive when we come to leave this world. And the mystery of it all, the mystery of death, the grace we need, the enablement we need to make that journey from this world into the world to come from the loving hands and tender touches of those we love into the hands of Jesus. The grace we need for that is all a part of what we get when we get the gospel. No wonder the Lord said, everybody got to hear the gospel. Everyone's got to hear the gospel. Every Christian ought to be telling the gospel. The testimony of the gospel of God is what should be on all our hearts. The peril that the unsaved face without Christ is much more tragic and without any answer than any peril or danger that the unsaved face in life. Are you grateful for what you have? I was going to read this to you this evening. I think I'll read it to you right now. It is a piece written by Robert Murray McShane. And it's a poem, actually, that talks about when we shall really understand how much we owe the Lord. When we shall really understand what God has done for us. Because on this side of eternity, we do everything we possibly can to help people understand what God has done for us, what it cost the Son of God to redeem us. But McShane wrote these words: when this passing world is done, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking over life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. And I preach about it, talk about it, try to teach about it. How much I owe the Lord for what he's done for me. How much he's delivered me from. What God has done for me in saving my lost soul, redeeming me, not only giving me forgiveness of my sin, but the indwelling Holy Spirit power to overcome sin and temptation. And when I do fail, I can rush to the cross and his cleansing blood still cleanses me. And when I agree with God, confessing my sin, he's anxious and quick to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I owe that to him. But when I see the unsaved cast into a flame of fire, when I see the earth rocking and reeling from God's wrath, when I see what waits the sinner as he seeks to flee from the Lord, when I see all of that, then I'll really know how much I owe the Lord for what he's done for me. Have you realized how much you owe the Lord for what he's done for you? Christianity is not about people. It's not comparing one person with another, who's doing the best, living the best. Christianity is entirely about Christ and the person of Christ. And we find no fault in him. None. No fault in him. And I say, we must be testifying the grace of the gospel of Christ. Testifying. to testify the grace of the gospel of the grace of God. What will motivate us to do it? What will motivate you to do it? If I said with a raised hand, how many of you know the gospel? I think every hand listening to me would be raised. But if I ask, what will motivate us to do that, that we know we ought to do? What is it? It takes certainty. Paul gives his testimony. I wish you'd read his testimony as he's giving a powerful testimony as he's taken to Jerusalem and arrested and then to Caesarea. How he gives details he gives in some other, no other places. How he tells the fact that his father was a Pharisee and he was a Pharisee. He was taught under the greatest teacher alive. But something so dramatically changed his life that all of that was put aside. And now it's Christ and only Christ. You see, he was certain of that. How certain are you of that one thing? Of knowing the Lord and knowing him in his power and the power of his resurrection. He had a clarity about it. Not only a certainty of clarity, but he had something we don't have. He had an urgency. That's not just trying to make the time you've got left count. It's trying to make the moment you have now count. Many of us have passed by people we will never meet again. We will never see them again until we see them cast into a lake of fire. And we'll wish a thousand times over. We'd explain that their sin debt has been paid. They just need to come to the cross and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's the motivation that Christians need today. That's the motivation that I need today. That's the motivation that the Temple Baptist Church needs today. All eyes off people and all eyes on Christ. Look at some of the things Paul said in his testimony here to these Ephesian elders in chapter 20. It's a great thing. He said, I count not my life dear unto myself, verse 24. Why? Why is it not always me? What's happened to me? What I've been offended by? Who's given me a hard time? What I don't like about somebody? Paul said, my eyes are off of me. I count not my life dear to myself. Why? Why has he gotten this philosophy? So that I might finish my course with joy. Would you look at me just a second? All of you, lift your head and look this way, would you please? I'm here to tell you something. Would you look at me, please? Would you look at me, please? You're not going to finish well. Would you look at me, please? You're not going to finish well. You're going to be a miserable, wretched human being in the end. That's not going to finish well. Either you've never been born again or you're so backslidden because you've got your eyes on everybody else in the world and off of Christ. You cannot finish well and God's word be true. You're counting your life as the most important thing. Paul said, I've gotten a victory in that area. I no longer count my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. Now, we're all going to finish, not necessarily our course. But he said, God's put me on a course. This is my course. It is what God has assigned me. It's what God's given me to do. It has my name written all over it. I know now what God's given Clarence Sexton to do. And I want to finish it. I don't want just to finish it. I want to finish it with joy. And giving Christ and his gospel, the right place, will enable me to finish my life, to finish my course with joy. Look what else he says. He says, for I, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, some people don't want to hear that, But Paul said, I've told you everything God's told me. I haven't held anything back from you. If it was hard to say it, I said it. And I've always said you can say what you need to say to anyone that you really do love. And you cannot love anyone unless it's loving them with the love of Christ in your heart. And he said, I have, telling these people face to face, I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. Some of us have things we just don't want to hear. For one reason or another. But it ought to be all the word of God for all the people. And Paul said, everything God's revealed to me, I've told to you. Get to the place in your life where you want to hear it. And you don't have to run from the truth, hide from the truth. The truth is what God uses to set you free. Don't be afraid of the truth. Don't be afraid of hearing the truth. Because accompanying the truth is the blessed Holy Spirit of God who enables you to live out and do what God says in his word. Then notice, please, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. I guess the biggest sport we enjoy is taking heed to other people. But Paul said, I'm telling you, take heed therefore unto yourselves and then to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. But I take this to heart in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And so I say sometimes to people near me and dear to me, listen, let's just make sure we're right with God. But wait a minute, let's just make sure I'm right with God. Well, what about, wait a minute, you want to be miserable? Get your eyes off Christ on someone else. But if you want to finish your course with joy, take heed to yourself. I can only imagine how much needs to be made right with God this day just in this congregation. If everybody in this building, and there are hundreds and hundreds of you, if everyone here in this meeting and everyone listening to me in places, different places around the world and across this country, really got right with God, there'd be a trainload plus of sin confessed. And much of it would be sins of omission, things we fail to do. But we excuse our sin by confessing other people's sin and talking about other people's sin. And we can't have revival. We'll never have what God wants us to have until we take heed to ourselves. May God help us. Look what else he goes on to say in verse 29. For I know this, that's certainty. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There are wolves out there. And they're going to try to destroy anything in your life that God's accomplished. There are wolves out there that are going to try to destroy anything in this church God has accomplished. And I say to you, for the sake of God and his glory, don't join with the wolves. Know that the wolves are coming after you too. The devil loves to get you on his team, but he doesn't tell you in the end he's going to turn on you too. Grievous wolves will enter in among you. What will they do? Will it be your children or your grandchildren, your son or your daughter, your mother or your father? Will it be someone you love dearly that he comes after? Is that what he's going to do? Grievous wolves. And then he says, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I'm going to say, Paul, thank you. Thank you for being courageous enough to warn. That's the last thing we want to do. It might upset someone. It might trouble someone to warn them, to talk about a real hell or to talk about losing everything you've ever tried to work for in your Christian life at the judgment seat of Christ. Think of it. Warning. When Paul wrote the church in Colossians, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. God's word says we're to warn every man. And people have warned me. A friend of mine said to me about a very delicate subject, you've let some person really mess your Christian life up. It was a preacher who'd been very critical of me, very critical, who's tried to destroy everything I've ever tried to build and do. Filled with lies, riddled with lies. I got to where I didn't want to hear the person's name. Not even hear his name. And you say, well, you were justified because, wait a minute. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what it did to me on the inside. What it did to me. And someone who loved me enough said to me, you have to deal with that. You have to deal with it and trust God that He's great enough to deal with that person. And I have dealt with it. And I'm constantly trying to give things like that to the Lord. It's not about how bad they are. It's about how great God is. Amen. Do you ever think about it? It's not about how bad someone is and what they've done. Well, I'll tell you one thing they ought to be caught up with. Wait a minute. Is that your life? Has that become your life? It's keeping us from the gospel. It's not how bad someone is. It's how great God is. And God is so great that God will, in His time, God will take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. It's about whether or not we can trust Him to do that, believe Him to do that. And what peace it is for me. What peace it is for me to say what Paul said. Look at it, please. And the last thing he says, I commend you to God. Amen. I commend you to God. In other words, I can't leave here worrying about you. I can't leave here troubled about you. I can't leave here anticipating what you might do or might not do. I'm going to leave this in God's hands. And there are many of us this day that have things in our lives that we need to leave in God's hands. Just leave it in God's hands. Sometimes I have people call me who've been pastoring for a year or 6 months, and they're into a ministry and they hit something that is unpleasant. And I said, just ask God to help you. And wait until you've dealt with things for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 30 plus years. If you can't get over things and give them to God, and can't get over that and give it to God, and can't get over that and give it to God, if you can't get over that and give it to God, you're going to have such a big pileup of things somewhere that you won't even be able to live. And you're never going to finish your course with joy. And somewhere the gospel has been so diminished, we're no longer doing with our lives what God's given us to do. Most of you know that I'm preaching through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I prayed earnestly, fervently, before I got into it. And I'm going through it. I read and meditated through the book, read it again, and I'm so moved by what God is going to do to this world. The message I plan to bring in this evening hour, if I live and the Lord doesn't come, is so tragic, so horrible. what we read. He places the 15th chapter of the Revelation of Jesus Christ there to be a pleasant thing, but it's bordered by such horror in chapter 14 and such horror in chapter 16. And I said to myself in my personal alone time, no one but God with me. And many times Duchess, that's my dog, she likes to stay under the desk while I'm studying, but I can't communicate with her. Many times just alone with God there. I thought, can this really be history that's not yet happened? Can it really be that this horror is going to overtake our world? Could that really be? As a matter of fact, I was so moved by it, I thought I'll come and just speak on it this morning. I couldn't wait till tonight. What if something happens between now and tonight? That's how urgent the thing got upon me. And I thought I must tell people this as quickly as I possibly can, because they're going to be caught in such horror if they're without Christ in this world. That's why we have to get the gospel to people. We must do it. And God will enable us if we'll take it on by faith to do it. He will enable us. And so Paul says, I've got a taste of what's going to happen to me. I can see I'm bound up in my spirit by this. I have a sense of this that's going to happen. And now I'm leaving you. He's told them they'll see his face no more, and they're weeping over that. And I think, like I say to Evelyn sometimes, being a pastor is the most delightful thing in the world, but it can also be the most burdensome thing in the world. When I got the news this morning that Margaret Wallace died, my heart sunk. There's a woman that's known heartache. Lost a daughter to cancer. Seen other tragic things in family. But she is a true Christian woman and just bore it all by faith. And now she's with Jesus, which is far better. But when she heard, I heard. When people like that hurt, the pastor and others hurt with them. But now that's all over. It's all over. Why? Because she had heard the gospel and she knew where she was going. Heaven was her eternal home. And she had no fear of dying. She's gone to be with God, which is far better. And I say to you, we are to testify, as the Word of God says, the gospel of the grace of God, and commend it all to God.